Good morning, everyone. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to the book of Mark. We're going to look at Mark chapter 9. Starting in verse 14, we're going to go all the way from 14 to verse 21. Mark chapter 9, 14 through 21. How many of our students are UT alums? How many of you guys went to the game yesterday? No? Haha. You can tell that it's game day because I was on campus yesterday morning, and good Lord, I completely forgot how chaotic traffic gets. It's a good reminder that we're in fall season. School has started off. Football games have started off, and really looking forward to everything that God has in store for us. I do want to reiterate what Eric shared about Thursdays, and so for those of you, if you were part of our church last year, we shifted things a little bit so that it was once a month on a Friday we gathered together to break a meal and then to pray and to fellowship. But we're going to shift back to meeting every other Thursday to pray. And on those Thursdays when we as a church are going to gather together to pray, we're also inviting our church to really spend that time fasting as well. And so I always say when you talk about fasting, there's really nothing magical about fasting. Right? It's not because we fast that somehow God accepts us more or he's more favorable towards us. But when I think about fasting, you know, the phrase that comes to mind is fasting. We fast because we want to feast, right? Fasting should lead us into feasting. Fasting reminds us that more than hungering for breakfast and lunch and the physical things, but there's a greater joy that we're after, and that joy is God and God alone. And so fasting reminds us of that. And so we want to invite us. You don't have to, but all the leaders will be fasting. Let me say that again. We'll be fasting on Thursdays, and we want to invite the rest of the church to join us in that. And so if you've never fasted before, then I want to encourage you to take maybe like small steps at a time. And so if you know that you've never fasted and two meals, it's going to be a big challenge. And if you're up for the challenge, then great. If not, then really think about fasting from lunch. And actually, when you're fasting, it's not just about skipping a meal, but it's about spending that time in the Word and with the Lord. I mean, that's really the emphasis. And so if you are going to fast from breakfast and lunch, then it's not just skipping over a meal, but really use those 30 minutes or 15 minutes or however long that you would have spent in your meal time to spend time in the with the Lord. And so go into the Word, spend time in prayer, and really think about that day, what it is that you can be praying about. And so I really want to encourage us with that, okay? So this Thursday, please keep that in mind. All right, so this morning we are finishing up our series. We started our series called Daring to Live Differently. Because even as we go into this new year, we believe that the calling that every single one of us has in our lives, if we are followers of Jesus Christ, that calling is to live our lives differently than the rest of the world, right? That is God's vision, and that is really God's heart for us. That when even the Bible talks about how we are called to be salt and light, it means that we don't go after the things that the rest of the world goes after, that we don't value the things that the rest of the world values after, but God sets us apart so that in the way that we live our lives, that we can reflect the reality of who he is. And that means that we are called to live differently, right? Turn to your neighbor and remind them, hey, God is calling you to live differently. Right? God calls us to live differently. And this morning, as we think about what it means to live differently, as we think about being challenged to live differently, I think one of the most important things that we can do is really cultivating a life of prayer. And so we want to think about what it means to dare to live differently like Jesus. And there's many different things that we can focus on, but one thing that stands out to me right away is really Jesus and his prayer life, right? Because I don't know about you, but I remember when I first became a Christian, one of the first things that I learned from my youth pastor was, hey, you're a Christ follower now, so that means you got to read the Bible and you got to pray. And then so to make it a little bit easier for me, I was taught pray through Acts, A-C-T-S. I don't know if some of you
we're taught this, right? So A is for adoration. So when you go into prayer and you're thinking, I don't know what to pray, well, you start with adoration, declaring who God is. And then C is for confession. And then we come before the Lord and we confess our sins and our shortcomings. And then T is for thanksgiving, that we thank God for all the ways that he's been at work in our lives. And that S is for supplication. That's when we come and present our request before the Lord. And so when I became a Christian, I was taught, hey, when you pray, remember Acts. Adoration, confession, thanksgiving, and supplication. And so we know that prayer is really foundation to what it means to follow Christ. And I think if we were to take a survey, how many of us think that prayer is important? I bet that majority of us would say prayer is really important. But also the reality is that if we were also to ask, well, how easy or difficult is prayer? Many of us would confess that it's actually hard to develop a consistent and powerful prayer life, right? I was reading an article, and I don't know how accurate this was, and I think the survey, it's a little bit old now. It's about 15 years old, but they were saying how in the survey, 80% of the people that identify themselves as Christ followers find it really difficult to have a consistent and have a fruitful prayer life. So on one hand, we know the importance of prayer, but on the other hand, it's really hard for us to live out that truth and that reality. And the challenging thing is we know the power of prayer. For me, I've experienced so many different situations and circumstances when I've seen God do great things through prayer. When I think about the power of prayer, I always remember my first missions trip to Peru. And this is when I was still a grad student back in University of Michigan. Our church sent a team to Peru, and we were there for about 6.5-7 weeks. And I remember one of the ministry times, the local church that we were working with, they took us to just this park in the middle of downtown Lima, Peru. And they said, okay, you're going to set up all your equipment, and we're going to do a gospel presentation. And so we started singing songs, and we did the drama that we prepared, and some of us shared our testimony, and then our pastor went up and started sharing what the gospel was. And at the end, he gave this invitation, and he said, if any of you are sick, come up and receive prayer, because we believe that our God is a God who is able to heal. And so when I heard that, I was thinking, oh, Lord, I've never experienced healing where you pray for people and they were healed. And I was thinking to myself, I don't know if this is going to work or not, right? But since I'm there anyhow, I don't really have any other choice. And I remember people started coming up, and our pastor started praying for people, and they were getting healed. And I've never seen that. And to this day, I still remember some of those instances of people receiving the miraculous power of God healing them because we stepped up in faith and we were willing to pray for them. And so I remember these situations and I remember these experiences, yet I have to confess to you that it's really hard to maintain that consistent and that vibrant prayer life. In fact, one pastor wrote this. He said, it's hard to pray because humbling ourselves, getting over ourselves and coming to the end of our stubborn and sinful selves is hard. Right? He's saying when you think about the challenges that we experience in prayer, it's because at the root of it is ourselves. And he goes on and he says, it's hard to pray because our focus is too often on praying itself and not on God. We learn about prayer not so that we might know a lot of facts about prayer, but so that we might pray with our focus on God. Right, so many times when we go into that time of prayer, how many of us are thinking, okay, so how do I pray? And so we're focusing more on the acts of praying rather than really remembering what that time is for, that it's really about our relationship with God. Life of prayer, it's not easy, but it's necessary. And if we truly desire to see God work in powerful and mighty ways, if we truly desire to see God working and reminding us that, hey, our lives have been set apart, that we can make an impact for God's kingdom through the gospel in our classes and in our workplaces, then we need to cultivate a life of prayer. And that's what we see in this verse. Jesus challenging his disciples to pray. Right, with that in mind, let's go ahead and read this verse together, Mark 9. We'll start from verse 14, and I'm going to read in the ESV version, and we'll go all the way to 21. Mark 9, 14 through 21. This is the word of God for us this morning. It says, "And when they came to the disciples, they saw a great crowd around them, and scribes arguing with them. And immediately all the crowd, when they saw him, were greatly amazed and ran up and greeted him. And he asked them, 'What are you arguing about with them?' And someone from the crowd answered him, 'Teacher, I brought my son to you, for he has a spirit that makes him mute. And whenever it seizes him, it throws him down, and he foams and grinds his teeth and becomes rigid. So I asked your disciples to cast that out, and they were not able.' And he answered them, 'O faithless generation, how long am I to be with you? How long am I to bear with you? Bring him to me.' And they brought the boy to him, and when the spirit saw him, immediately it convulsed the boy, and he fell on the ground and rolled about, foaming at the mouth. And Jesus asked his father, 'How long has this been happening to him?' And he said, 'From childhood, and it has often cast him into fire and into water to destroy him. But if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us.' And Jesus said to him, 'If you can, all things are possible for one who believes.' Immediately, the father of the child cried out and said, 'I believe, help my unbelief.' And when Jesus saw that a crowd came running together, he rebuked the unclean spirit, saying to it, 'You mute and deaf spirit, I command you, come out of him and never enter him again.' And after crying out and convulsing him terribly, it came out, and the boy was like a corpse, so that most of them said, 'He is dead.' But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up, and he arose. And when he had entered the house, his disciples asked him privately, 'Why could we not cast it out?' And he said to them, 'This kind cannot be driven out by anything but prayer.'" Anything but prayer. And so as we look into today's passage, the one thing that I want to give us is simply this. Daring to live differently means that we must express our absolute dependence on God through prayer. That if we want to dare to live differently, if we want to live the life that God has ordained and called us to live, then we have to express our absolute dependence on God. And how do we do that? We do that through our prayer life. We do that through prayer. So let's look at this passage, and the first thing that we see is really the disciples' unbelief, their unbelief, right? And so let's think about what's going on, because Jesus is coming back from this mountain retreat experience with three of his disciples, with Peter, James, and John. They go up, and they experience Jesus' transformation, and then Elijah and Moses come down, and they're having this retreat, like no other retreat that they've ever experienced, right? And so they're coming back from the mountains. And then as they go to the rest of the disciples and where they are, they notice that they're arguing with the scribes. Now, the scribes are the religious men in their society, that they're the religious authorities in Israel. And so the scribes and the rest of Jesus' disciples, they're arguing with one another. And we're told that specifically they're arguing because a father brought his son to disciples of Jesus, asking them to drive out this evil spirit that has been tormenting his son. Right, look at verse 17 and 18. "And someone from the crowd answered him, 'Teacher, I brought my son to you, for he has a spirit that makes him mute. And whenever it seizes him, it throws him down, and he foams and grinds his teeth, and he becomes rigid.'" And the reason why they're arguing with one another is because it goes on and it says, "So I asked your disciples to cast it out, and they were not able." Right? They were not able. The disciples, they were not able to cast out the evil spirit that was afflicting this man's son. Now, let's pause here for a minute, because I know that today's sermon focuses on really developing a life of prayer, and it's not necessarily about casting out evil spirits and so forth. But we have to pause here for a bit and really recognize the reality that what the Bible is describing, the spiritual realm, sometimes, you know, like we think about the realm that is unseen, the spiritual reality, that it's just, that spiritual reality is as real as the physical reality that we interact with every single day, right? The things that we see, the things that we can touch, the things that we eat, the things that we smell, the things that we hear, the spiritual reality is as real as the physical reality. And so what it's describing for us here is that we have an adversary that comes. And this adversary comes to work against us. Now, we're not saying that every challenge and every physical ailment and every difficulty and hardship that we experience is because of some demonic activity. We're not saying that. But we also have to be careful in saying that every adversity that we experience always has an answer that is rooted in the physiological or the psychological, right? Because we can easily read this and dismiss it and say, you know what, that was way back then when they didn't have the sciences and they didn't understand the physiology and the psychology, and this child is probably suffering from some sort of epilepsy or some sort of disease, and we could easily dismiss it. But the scripture makes it very clear that demonic influences are real. And so not only do we need to be aware of the spiritual battle, but the Word of God also reminds us that we need to be ready to stand our ground against it. Ephesians 6, 10 through 11 says, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the full armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the scheme of the devil." That you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil, which means that every single one of us, when we've confessed to follow Christ, that means that we actually have an enemy now. And that enemy is at work and seeking our destruction. And so the Bible tells us that we have to be able to stand against the schemes of the enemy. And how do we do that? By putting on the armor of God. By embracing the reality of not only who God is, but all the things that God has equipped us with. And so when you think about the struggles that we go through in our lives, right? Sometimes those struggles come because of certain conflicts that we experience in our relationship. Sometimes that struggle comes because just within our own hearts, we know that, okay, these are the things that God wants me to do, but oh man, it's a really struggle for me to love my brothers and sisters in Christ, to really want to participate in community and so forth. And sometimes it's because we're honest with ourselves. Sometimes it's because you're being lazy. But sometimes that influence is also, we have to recognize, demonic. And so we have to learn to stand against the schemes of the enemy. And so when Jesus hears that his disciples are not able to help this man's son, listen to how Jesus responds. Look at verse 19. And he answered them, "O faithless generation, how long am I to be with you? How long am I to bear with you? Bring him to me." Right? This is really an amazing response from Jesus. Because I don't know about you, but whenever I think about Jesus, I think about someone who is, you know, like gentle. I mean, he'll speak truth, but he'll do it in a way where it's like, okay, like we can take it. He's not too harsh. But he says, "Oh, faithless generation." I mean, basically, he's throwing his hands up in the air and he's going, "Bro, what?" Like, he's like, what in the world? In the NIV, it says, "You unbelieving generation." Now, he's speaking directly to his disciples. And he says, "How long should I stay with you? How long should I put up with you?" Right? He's saying, "How long should I put up with you?" And that phrase, "faithless generation," that phrase is often used in the Bible to describe Israel as an unbelieving nation. And so basically, he's calling out his disciples and saying, "You unbelieving people, you have no faith, you have no belief." Because you have to remember, right, that Jesus has already given them authority over unclean spirits. And they have already gone out to cast out demons and to heal the sick. They have already done and experienced what they saw in Jesus' ministry. In Mark 6, 7 and 13, this is what we read. And he called the 12 and began to send them out two by two and gave them authority over the unclean spirits. And then in verse 13, and they cast out many demons and anointed them with oil, many who were sick, and healed them. And so you see and feel Jesus' frustration with his disciples. And it's not just Jesus feeling frustrated because they weren't able to cast out the evil spirit. I think his exasperation with the disciples comes because in this moment, and I don't know how many times they tried to cast out this evil spirit, but not only were they trying to cast out this evil spirit, but all the scribes, right? All the people who are doubtful of Jesus and his ministry, like they're on the sidelines, like watching them. And so there's this pressure to succeed. And not only that, but they're thinking to themselves, you know what? We've done this before. And so they try it first time, doesn't happen. They're thinking, okay. Well, even Jesus, when he tried to heal people, he had to do it a couple times. And so they're thinking, third time, second time, third time, fourth time, fifth time. And then by this time, the scribes are like, whoa, whoa, what do you think you're doing? It's in that moment that the prayerlessness of the disciples was exposed. And what that prayerlessness shows us is really their unbelief, that they lacked faith. And so think about that. All the time that Jesus spent with them, right? They saw Jesus' ministry firsthand, experienced it, not only in the lives of others, but even in their own lives as well. Yet the disciples, they still didn't understand that they needed to be fully dependent on God. Not just that one time when Jesus sent them out two by two, but all the time. That this is how they had to live their lives. And the fruit in their lives is what? Jesus saw that it was fruit of unbelief. It was faithlessness. And we know this because later, when Jesus is just with his guys, right? No one else is around. And they're probably feeling very frustrated. They're feeling confused, defeated, humiliated. And it's in that moment they ask him in verse 28, why could we not cast it out? So you have to hear what they're saying. They're saying, you know, like we've done this before. So we should have been able to do this, but why were we not able to do this? Why were we not able to cast it out? And there's a sense of frustration, confusion. And as I was reading this and I was thinking about this, this frustration, it really ministers to me in a weird way. Because I think we've all been there, right? Like, I think about this all the time, just even in my own ministry. Right? Certain Sundays, I go through my sermon prep and studying the Word and reading the commentary to make sure I understand it correctly. I go through that process and think about how does this apply to us and like all this stuff. And then I come up and I preach the Word and bam. I can see it in people's faces that God is working. Right? They come up to me afterwards and say, oh, Pastor Ben, that was a great word. And I'm so grateful and thankful. And then the following week, I go through that same process. Study the Word, pray it, read the commentary, go through that same process. And then I come here and nothing. Because I see it in people's faces. I struggle with it in my own thought. And it just feels so frustrating. Because it's the same process. Commit the same amount of time. Yet I'm thinking to myself, but God, why? Why is it not this Sunday that you were able to work through me? And that's exactly what they're wrestling with. And listen to how Jesus answers their question. Verse 29. And he said to them, "This kind cannot be driven out by anything but prayer." He says, "This kind cannot be driven out anything but prayer." You are not successful because you weren't praying. Now think about what Jesus is saying here. Because it's not that what Jesus is saying is, you know what, in that moment, before you started doing ministry, you failed to close your eyes and pray and then do the ministry. That's not what he's talking about here, right? When he says, this kind can only be driven out by prayer. Because when Jesus heals the boy, when Jesus casts out this evil spirit, I just imagine this father trying to express this little bit of faith that is left in him, and then Jesus sees all the crowds coming and he's thinking, okay, I gotta hurry up and do this. And so Jesus rebukes the evil spirit and it goes out. So it's not like Jesus himself closed his eyes, prayed, and then did the ministry. And so obviously, Jesus is not referring to the fact that in that moment that they failed to pray. And it's not that the disciples didn't necessarily practice prayer. Because if you asked them, do you believe that prayer is important? All of them, they would have said yes. And every single one of them would have expressed this life of prayer because, you know, you got to remember, they were all Jewish men. And ever since they were little, they were trained that their religious custom and practice was they prayed at least twice a day. There was a morning prayer that the Jewish people lifted up, and then there was an evening prayer that the Jewish people lifted up. Right? One at sunrise and one at sunset. So it's not that they didn't necessarily pray. So if it's not the act of prayer, then what is Jesus talking about here? What is Jesus trying to point out in the lives of his disciples? I think what Jesus is trying to point out is this, that when they were confronted with this situation, and I think in many ways this is how we operate too, that when we're confronted with a situation, we're thinking to ourselves, you know what, I've seen that before. And so immediately what happened was they went into autopilot mode. And they thought to themselves, well, you know what? Been there, done that. We spoke these words. And it happened. And so they went into autopilot mode. And in that moment, they stopped relying on God. And they started depending on their own experiences, their own successes. And they're thinking to themselves that we can do this in our own power. And that's what Jesus is pointing out. It's not that they fail to pray, but their prayerlessness is a reflection of them not being dependent on God. That even though they had all the knowledge of knowing who God was, and even grew up in that practice of in the morning they would recite a psalm, in the evening they would recite a psalm, and that would become a prayer. But in that moment where they had to depend on God, they were not able to. Now listen to how John Bloom, he's a Christian author, theologian, listen to how he describes what prayerlessness in our lives looks like. And this is what he says. He says, when I say prayerlessness, I don't mean completely prayerless. I mean relatively prayerless. I mean that we aren't anywhere close to praying without ceasing, 1 Thessalonians 5:17. We aren't communing with God in prayer, so prayer feels like a burden. Boring, perhaps futile exercise that we rush through in a perfunctory way or avoid. When we pray, our prayers seem feeble and powerless, which just leads to less praying. We don't have it in us to pray and not lose heart, Luke 18:1. And so when Jesus says this kind can only come out by prayer, he's not saying that you're prayerless. He's saying that relatively you're prayerless. Because even though, yes, you are faithful in morning prayer, evening prayer, as a Jewish person, this is our religious practice and this is what we need to do. Yet, there's no power There's no fruit of change. They're not communing with God in prayer, where prayer becomes a ritual. And in a way, it becomes a burden. It becomes a formality. It becomes something that we do right before we receive a meal. God, I thank you for this meal. Amen. And that's the challenge. And that's what Jesus is exhorting us with. Not just learning to pray as in, you know what, I need to take 15 minutes of my day to pray. And yes, we need to start there. But it's learning to pray without ceasing, because we're learning to walk with God every single moment of our lives. And I think it's really amazing how Jesus is equating unbelief and faithlessness in his disciples' lives to their prayerlessness. So think about that. That when he says that this kind cannot be driven out by anything but prayer, he's saying, you don't have the power to do what God is calling you to do because you're not walking with God in dependence on him. And he's saying, unless your prayer life becomes this expression of your neediness of God, then when we pray, it's going to seem feeble and powerless. It's going to seem boring. It's going to seem futile. That's why when we struggle to live a life of prayer, it's not just a discipline issue, right? Because many times we think that, okay, I have a really hard time praying. That means I just need to be more disciplined in praying. And yes, to a certain extent, that's true. We need discipline. But at the core of it is not really a discipline issue. But when you are prayerless, it's really a faith issue. It's because you don't believe. And that's what Jesus is exposing in the lives of his disciples. That even with all that they experienced and saw and heard, even with all that they've accomplished, Jesus says, you don't believe. And so let's think about now Jesus' example, right? Because Jesus was able to cast out the evil spirit. And so you think about how was Jesus able to do that? And, you know, it's easy for us to conclude, well, that's Jesus. That's what he does. He heals the sick. He casts out spirits. And so, yeah, that's Jesus. But I think Jesus is trying to tell us something. Because he doesn't say, you know what, you weren't able to cast out the spirit because you're not like me. You're not the Son of God. No, he says it's because it can only be done by prayer, which means he was able to do it how? Not because he's Jesus, well, because he's Jesus, but because his life was rooted in prayer. Because he was walking in dependence. Because he was connected to the heart of God. Because in that moment, he knew that he needed the power of God to do the ministry that God called him to do. And so his life becomes an example for us. And I think the amazing thing is that when you read through the book of Luke, right? Disciples are spending time with Jesus. The disciples are Jewish. Jesus is Jewish. They all grew up in their Jewish customs and were familiar with the way that they prayed and so forth. But when they saw Jesus' life, there was something that was different. And that difference was his prayer life. And that's why in Luke 11:1, after Jesus goes to a certain place and prays, his disciples come up to him, and this is what they say. They say, Lord, teach us to pray as John taught his disciples. Because they also saw that in John the Baptist's life as well, that he was a man of prayer. And the way that he engaged in prayer was, it was different because it's not like they didn't pray. But it wasn't just about, you go through the customary expressions of, there's a morning prayer and there's evening prayer and it's religious duty and obligation. And this is the expectation that a good Jewish boy has to do. But they saw Jesus' prayer life and they're thinking, hey, Jesus prays for this and then this happens. Jesus gets up early in the morning and he prays. And when we hear him pray, the way that he prays, it's different. He actually calls God Abba, Father. There's a sense of intimacy and closeness as if he knows God in a personal way. As if he knows the heart of God. So that when he looks at people in need, it's not just, oh, these people that are, oh man, they're just going to take up more of my time and resources. No, he has compassion on them. And it's because they see the life of Jesus and they see a man who lives a life of prayer. And so when they're asking Jesus, Jesus, teach us to pray, they're not asking Jesus, Jesus, give us another method. But they're asking Jesus, Jesus, show us how to live like how you live. Show us what it means to be dependent on God. To which Jesus answers, listen to what he says about what it means to depend on God. John 15, 5 through 7, he says, I am the vine, you are the branches, whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit, for apart from me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers, branches are gathered, thrown into the fire and burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. Right? Jesus is saying, you want to know my secret? He's saying, this is my secret. I abide with God, and his word abides in me, and because his word abides in me, whatever I ask of God, he does it. And so he's saying to his disciples, you want to reflect my life. You want to live in a different way than these religious authorities. And the people around you, abide. Every single day, learn to be connected to the heart of God. Walk with God. Know his heart. Know his thoughts. Know what delights the heart of God. Know that God delights over you. Know that God doesn't see you just as some people that belong to some nation or some tribe. But God sees you as his sons and daughters. He says, abide. And so he gives this awesome promise. He says, if you abide in me, right? That whole notion of abiding, it's to be rooted in our relationship. And then if my words abide in you. And so think about that. The way that we relate to Jesus is through a relationship. The way that we relate to the word of God is also through a relationship. And then he says, whatever you ask, it will be done for you. What an awesome promise. That if we abide in Christ, and if the word of God abides in us, then whatever we ask, think about how audacious that promise is. Whatever we ask, that it will be done for you. Now, we have to be careful because Jesus isn't just saying, whatever you ask is going to be done for you. He gives two conditions. And that condition is, if you abide in me, my word abides in you. The nature of Jesus abiding in us and his word abiding in us, it changes us. Changes our desires. Changes the way that we think about what it means to risk and what it means for us to live out our faith. And so that when we walk in faith, when we depend on God, when we say, God, I see the way that you're working, and I want to be involved in that. I see the way that you're moving. I see the needs that the people have around me through your heart, through your eyes, and I want to be your hands and feet. When we pray those things, God says, you know what? Done. I'm going to use you. That's what Jesus is pointing out here. And I think that's the challenge that Jesus would give to every single one of us. Does your prayerlessness reflect your unbelief? Sure, we can say we believe. Sure, we can read the Word of God. But ultimately, how do we know whether we truly believe? How do we know whether we truly trust? How do we know whether we truly depend? Well, do you pray? Do you walk in abiding in Christ? And because you abide in Christ, when you pray, when you step out in faith, you see incredible things happening. You see doors opening. You see people being transformed. So how do we practically become more like Jesus? Where we begin to move from this realm of relatively prayerless to being connected to God, depending on Him, and learning to abide. Well, there's a couple practical steps that I want to talk about, and then we'll close out, okay? And this is actually adapted from an article that's written by John Bloom. So first, well, I try to do it in R's so that it'll make it a little bit easier for us to remember. So first, remember God's past faithfulness. Right? In order for us to be rooted in living a life of prayer, I think it really needs to be rooted in remembering the past faithfulness of God. Lamentations 3, 21 through 23, it says this, "But this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope." And so the writer is saying, I remember the past faithfulness of God. And because this I call to mind, it gives me hope for the present. And this is what He is calling to mind. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. And so when we start battling unbelief, the place that we need to start isn't, okay, I need to become more disciplined. No, the place that we need to start is, I need to remember and remind myself of the faithfulness of God. So remember God's past faithfulness. And then as we remember God's past faithfulness, repent of our unbelief, right? We're repenting of our unbelief. Repenting means we're going this way, and then we're saying, nope, that's not the way that we should go, so we're turning around. And we have to admit to the source of our prayerlessness, and so we really have to wrestle with God. And some of us, we know what that source is, right? Sometimes what causes us to be prayerless is because at the root of it, we're self-sufficient. Right? We're self-sufficient. We depend on ourselves. We don't prioritize prayer because we don't believe that we need prayer. What causes you to be prayerless? Sometimes it's the fear in us, right? Fear of not wanting to be disappointed. Because we're thinking to ourselves, what if I pray this, and God never answers my prayer? Sometimes it's not wanting to be rejected by God. Sometimes it's sin and disobedience in our lives. Because we know that God's revelation comes to us through His Word, but we know that the way that we're living our lives, it doesn't match that. And so there's sin and disobedience, but instead of addressing that sin and disobedience, we let it simmer, and then that causes a greater chasm in our relationship with God. And so we have to think about, what is the source of our prayerlessness? And we admit to it and we repent of it, right? So we start with the faithfulness of God, and then we come to God in repentance. And then as we do that, number three, we root ourselves in God's promises. We root ourselves in God's promises. One pastor says this, God's promises are the fuel that fires the engine of faith. I love that. God's promises are the fuel that fires the engine of faith. Right? You want to grow in belief, you want to grow in faith, root yourself in the promises of God. We come to God through His Word. We remember His promises for our lives, right? And then number four, we remember that our goal is being with God. Our goal is being with God. It's not just about praying for the sake of praying, but as we walk with God in prayer, we remember that our goal is, it's about our relationship. It's about being with God. In his book, A Praying Life, author Paul Miller, this is what he writes. He says, and I quote, "Oddly enough, many people struggle to learn how to pray because they are focusing on prayer. Excuse me, they are focusing on praying, not on God. Prayer is all about relationship. It's intimate and hints at eternity. We don't think about communication and words, but about whom we are talking with. Prayer is simply the medium through which we experience and connect to God," unquote. Right? Don't think necessarily about the process of prayer, but think about the goal. And that goal is not, I'm going to pray for 15 minutes. Not that I'm going to pray for 30 minutes today. But that goal is, I'm going to be with God. And as we remember that our goal is to be with God, lastly, we remember to take it one step at a time. Just take it one step at a time. And so in his book, Paul Miller, this is what he suggests. In thinking about the steps that we need to take to really develop this life of prayer. First of all, his recommendation, and I would wholeheartedly agree with this, and I think especially for our students, this might be a little bit harder, but get to bed early. Right? Get to bed early. Because you want to be refreshed. You want to be rested. And then as you get to bed early, and I know that sometimes it's hard, we get up. And then we get awake. So whatever it is that you need to do to get up and get awake, take a cold shower, drink coffee, drink water, go outside for a little bit. So we get to bed early, we get up, we get awake, and then he says we get to a quiet place, that place where we know that we can be alone with God. We know that there's not going to be too many distractions. And then when you get to that quiet place, he says, you get going. You get going. You start with the word. And then you pray that word back up to God. And you get going, which means in the beginning, if it's going to be 5-10 minutes, then that's great. Right? One step at a time. We're not thinking to ourselves, man, this is my first day, so next 2 hours I'm going to spend with God. Get to a quiet place, we get going. Some of us, we like to write out our prayers. Others of us, we like to know these are the specific things that we're praying about. These are the things that we want to learn about who God is and who we are in Him. And so we get going. And then as we get going, he says, keep going. Repeat that process over and over again. Be consistent. Don't think to yourself, well, today I'm going to pray at 9. Tomorrow I'm going to pray at 3. And, you know, some of us, that might have to be the case because our schedules are so sporadic. But be consistent and keep going in that consistency. Get to bed early, get up, get awake, get to a quiet place, get going, and keep going. And God promises that when we abide in Christ, when we learn to walk with Him, when we learn to root ourselves in His promises, when we learn to live a life that is dependent on Him, he says, I'm going to do great things. and you're going to experience me doing great things through your life. So once again, the one thing is this, daring to live differently, it means that we must express our absolute dependence on God through prayer. It means that we must express our absolute dependence on God through prayer. So think about what this means for you personally. How will you apply this on a personal level? Where is that place that you can get away to be with God? Right? Get going. Like, what does that process, what is that going to look like for you? And not only personally, but also surround yourself with people that you can grow in prayer with. And that's why I want to encourage you, come to prayer gatherings on Thursdays. Not because when you come on Thursday, somehow that's going to, brownie points that God's going to give you. No, it's not that that's the only time that you can pray, but you're coming together with other brothers and sisters in Christ who are saying, you know what, I need to grow in prayer. And so we're doing this together. Jesus says, the only way that you will see God doing mighty things, only way that we will experience breakthroughs in our lives, in our ministry, it's by prayer. It's by learning to depend on God. Wholeheartedly depend on God, walk with Him. And that's what He invites us to. Not only just for this time, but for the rest of this year.